Did you ever get together with your friends on a camp out or a sleepover and tell scary ghost stories? The story of Bloody Bones or the Hatchet Man, the Floating Face, the Hunger, the Death Wind. And who else? You know, I'm sure we've all got our titles for these stories. I think it was part of most of our childhoods. Well, the story that we're going to be looking at today from the Gospel of Mark, in all likelihood, provided material for lots of scary stories in those days. Stories about the demon man who lived among the tombs. But the story that we're going to be looking at was not just a made-up, scary story of children's nightmares. It was a true story about a real person and how he was forever changed through his encounter with Jesus Christ. His life before meeting Jesus was filled with unspeakable violence and hatred. He sought to destroy his own life and the lives of others around him. He was out of control, uncontrollable. He hated his life and he didn't have any power to change it. He was trapped and lonely and helpless. But when his path crossed the path of Jesus Christ, he was rescued from the nightmare that he was trapped in. Jesus saves his life. He sets him free from the bondage that he had suffered under for years. Jesus gives him a brand new life. Now this story, it may sound familiar really to some of us, since it's similar to our own story and our own encounter with Jesus Christ in many ways. Myself, before Jesus came into my life, I was a very self-destructive person and harmful to others. I didn't like the person I was, and I didn't have the power to change me. But when Christ came into my life, he rescued me. He began to change me. I am not the person that I once was. I may look like the same guy on the outside, but inside, a radical renovation project has been taking place since Jesus Christ set up shop. And I know that's true for many of you too. Now you may be here today feeling like your life is out of control, that you're destructive to yourself and to others. You've wanted to change, but you don't have the power to do it on your own. And I want to tell you, the one person who can give you a new life is this same Jesus. Well, let's flip over to Mark chapter 5, and we'll pick up in verse 1. Mark chapter 5, verse 1. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. They refers to Jesus and his disciples. The country of the Gerasenes was made up largely of Gentile people, people who are not Jewish. It was part of a larger region known as the Decapolis. The Decapolis was a league of 10 Gentile cities and the accompanying region that went with them, located southeast of the Sea of Galilee. And this is where Jesus and his disciples make land with their boat. You may remember last time in our study of the Gospel of Mark, in Mark 4, verses 35 through 41, Jesus and his disciples, they had gotten into the boat near Capernaum and they headed across the Sea of Galilee to the other side. While out in the middle of the lake, they were suddenly caught in a furious storm which threatened to sink their boat. The storm was so bad that the waves were being driven up over the sides of the boat and it was filling it with water. It was a very dangerous situation. The disciples, afraid that they were going to drown, they woke Jesus up, who had fallen asleep in the back of the boat, and they asked him, "Don't you care that we're going to die?" Jesus got up and he rebuked the wind and the waves, and the sea immediately became calm. And then he asked his disciples, Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? It said the disciples were filled with great fear. Not fear for the storm, but fear of Jesus at that point. And they asked each other, who is this, that even the wind and the waves obey him? What they saw Jesus do to the weather that night frightened them. It shattered all of their assumptions and categories that they had formed about him up to this point. They suddenly came to the very unsettling realization that they knew a whole lot less about this Jesus than they thought they did. Jesus was unlike anyone or anything they had ever encountered before. Verse 2 says, and when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. This demon-possessed man lived in the tombs, it says. People were often buried in these natural caves and tombs cut out of the limestone rock cliffs in that area. These caves and tombs, they would provide shelter for someone who chose to live there. It was also a natural place for a demon-possessed person to live, since it was believed to be a favorite place for evil spirits to haunt. I mean, we have people today that have a similar kind of superstition. They believe that cemeteries and graveyards are a favorite place for demons and ghosts and evil spirits to live. This man had been driven away from the society of other people because of his violence and unpredictable behavior. He was forced to live alone in the tombs. It says that efforts had been made many times to control him, but they were unsuccessful. Over in verse 3 and 4, it says, no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. This was a very violent individual, and the superhuman strength that he exhibited made him terrifying to the people. He was not only violent towards other people, but he was violent toward himself. Verse 5, it says, night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. Everyone in the area, I'm sure, knew about the scary, crazy guy who lived in the tombs. He had a wide reputation. The horrible condition that this man was in, it's the same kind of thing that Satan desires for every single one of us. He wants to enslave us and turn us into violent and destructive beings. And ultimately, he wants to destroy us. Now, that may sound extreme to you, but look at the news. Our world is full of violence and hatred. People abusing each other, taking unfair advantage of each other, killing each other. And it's all ignited, all encouraged by, all fueled by Satan. 1 Peter 5:8 says, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Verse 6, and when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me. So when Jesus stepped ashore, this tormented man, he comes running up and he throws himself down at the feet of Jesus and he asks, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you, or I beg you by God, do not torment me. No, it's the demons that are speaking through him to Jesus, saying these things. And we notice here in this encounter, like we have in every encounter that Jesus has had with demon-possessed people, that the demons immediately know who Jesus is. They say, they call him the Son of the Most High God. I mean, I think it's a bit ironic when we think about the fact that Jesus' own disciples, they had asked each other, who is this? After witnessing the power that Jesus had over the storm. Well, here's their answer. Spoken by demons. He's the Son of the Most High God. They're obviously afraid of Jesus. They know they have no power over him. We beg you to not torment us. Now, there are some crazy notions about demons and demon possession, which is portrayed in movies and books and television shows and video games. A lot of that stuff is pure fiction. But what we're reading about right here, this story is the real deal. Verse 8. For he was saying to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And Jesus asked him, what is your name? He replied, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. We learn here that there are many demons possessing and tormenting this man. The demons refer to themselves as Legion. Now, a legion referred to a unit of 6,000 men in the Roman army. We don't know that there were actually 6,000 demons in this man, but there must have been a large number of demons in him because they were able to occupy a herd of some 2,000 pigs here in a moment when we get down to verse 13. Verse 11. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, send us to the pigs, let us enter them. So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. Well, the ultimate intention that the demons had for this man was his destruction. Jesus has prevented that from taking place. So they go into these pigs and they destroy them instead. Well, why does Jesus allow the demons to enter this herd of pigs? Our modern mind immediately wants to know about that. We say, oh, that doesn't sound like a very nice thing to do. Some might think that Jesus is showing insensitivity to the animals, allowing these demons to destroy them. Well, we're not told, but we can only speculate about this. The first thing, though, is that it's obvious that Jesus is more concerned about this man's well-being than he is about the well-being of these pigs. Will you give me that? He's more concerned about the well-being of a human being than he is about 2,000 slabs of bacon. Jesus did not directly destroy the pigs himself. He gave the demons permission to enter these pigs, and what happens to the pigs is carried out by the demons, not him. But the thing I think we're really left with is that we simply don't understand enough about the spirit world and the situation taking place there to know why Jesus let this happen this way. It may have protected other people from these demons. We just don't know. One thing about this part of the story that has always seemed odd to me, though, is why the demons, who didn't want to be sent away, after going into the pigs, immediately proceed to run them over the cliff and destroy them, effectively sending themselves away as disembodied spirits. That seems kind of stupid to me on the part of the demons. It's like they've shot themselves in the foot. But then I remember that stealing, killing, and destroying is all that Satan has in his mind to do. So what these demons do to these pigs is true to form for Satan and his minions. They have a one-track mind of stealing, killing, and destroying. And that's exactly what they do. Verse 14 says, the herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. So when those who had been tending the pigs saw their whole herd rush down the bank into the lake and drown, it scares them. It would scare me too. And then the people, they come out to see what all of the commotion was about. And they can't believe what they have seen. The very man who had terrorized their community for years, who couldn't be controlled, who had broken the chains that they had used to bind him with, who had been screaming out in the middle of the night from the hills surrounding the city, who had been the subject of their scariest nightmares. He was now sitting quietly with Jesus in his right mind. He'd roamed the countryside naked. He's now fully clothed. He's at peace. And what's their response? Fear. Instead of rejoicing over the amazing deliverance of this man, the people are afraid. And what are they afraid of? They're afraid of Jesus. They were in the presence of one with power they didn't understand. This demon-possessed man was scary enough. They had tried everything to control him, and they'd been unsuccessful. What were they to do now with one who was even more powerful than this crazy man? This was someone who had the power to command the spirits. Spirits that were able to destroy a whole herd of pigs and could cause destruction in all kinds of ways. Do you remember how the disciples responded to Jesus when he calmed the storm? So they were afraid of him. They had been afraid of the storm. And then they were afraid of the one who could control the storm. And now we have a similar reaction by these people. They had feared this demon-possessed man. And now they fear the one who can control this man. They don't need to fear Jesus. Verse 16. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. The people asked Jesus, they begged Jesus, they pleaded with Jesus to leave their region. They were terrified of him. They recognize a force, a power in Jesus that they have no way of putting their head around. They just want him to leave them alone. And Jesus leaves as they ask. He didn't force himself on them. He didn't respond to them by saying, hey, don't you know who I am? You're being very rude to God. He didn't torment these people or try to frighten them or spook them in some way. Jesus doesn't stay where he's not welcome and wanted. He doesn't force himself on people, even though he has the power to easily do that. I mean, clearly, he could have taken control of all of those people. He could easily take control of all of us. but he doesn't. Jesus is a gentleman in his dealings with people. We must want Jesus. We must invite him to come into our lives. If you're not a Christian, if you have not received Christ as your Savior, I want you to know that Jesus Christ will not force himself on you. He's not going to jump on you and take possession of you. Those who are Christians are not possessed people with their eyes rolled back in their head under the control of some mysterious outside force that they call Jesus. It doesn't work that way. Jesus asks us to submit to his authority, to obey him, to follow his leading, to take his yoke upon us. He asks us to willingly take on his lordship. He doesn't demand it from us like a harsh slave master. He doesn't put shackles on our feet or a leash around our neck. He wants us to serve and obey him out of love for him. He wants us to trust him. He wants us to feel secure in him. If you insist that Jesus leave you alone, he will. But you will suffer tremendous loss. And I don't say that as a threat. Not in the form of punishment by Jesus will you suffer loss, but in the form of the lost blessing that could have been yours through a relationship with him. You're hurting yourself in the worst possible way by pushing Jesus out of your life. An illustration. It's like a starving wild dog who comes into contact with a very kind man. And the man offers that starving animal some food. But the animal remains reluctant to take it because of fears it has, whether real or imagined. But that kind man, he will patiently continue to gently offer that starving dog food and water, hoping the animal will eventually take it. Jesus is that kind man who's patiently offering you his food and water. Will you take it? He's not going to force it on you. He's not going to make you eat and drink. But I want you to know with absolute certainty that he is the bread from heaven that you are starving for. He's the living water that you are thirsting for. He is the one thing that will satisfy your soul. Now I'm sure there's someone here thinking, but Jeff, isn't Jesus coming back to judge the world and to impose his lordship on all? Yes. One day, but not this day. This day is the day of invitation. This day is the day of salvation being offered to all who will come. And he's offering that to you and to me. Verse 18. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So this man, he wants to go with Jesus. He wants to get in the boat and be one of his closest disciples and follow him. No one had ever shown him so much love and compassion. No one else had ever been able to deliver him from this dreadful state that he has spent his life in. Jesus has saved him. He's indebted to him. He owes Jesus everything. But Jesus doesn't let him go with him. Instead, Jesus tells him to go back home and tell people about how much the Lord has done for him. You know, this is the same thing Jesus has asked you and I to do. He's asked us to go and tell others how much the Lord has done for us. Jesus Christ has delivered us from a dreadful state. Jesus has literally saved our lives. No one has ever shown us so much love and compassion. We owe Jesus our everything. See, you don't have to be Billy Graham to talk with people about Jesus Christ. Just tell people how much the Lord has done for you. See, Jesus was leaving that region. It was a Gentile region. These people had asked him to leave, and he was going to do that. But he's not leaving these people without a messenger. He makes provision for these people to hear the good news of the gospel by leaving this man behind to tell them. Jesus is no longer present in this world physically. But he's made provision for the people of our day to hear the good news too. Through you and me. He's left you and me behind, in a sense, to tell others about him. Over in 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul wrote, "If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who, through Christ, reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Christian, you have been given the message of reconciliation to share with the world. God is making his appeal to others through you. Go and tell others how much God has done for you. Tell your story to others. You have a great story to tell." The story ends in verse 20. With these words, it says, "And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled." The people marveled at the story that this man told about Jesus and what he had done for him. And believe it or not, there will be people who are going to marvel at your story too. You don't have to be a man possessed by several thousand demons, running around naked, screaming out in terror, living in a graveyard, for people to listen to what you have to say and to show them that Jesus changes lives. People will marvel at your story too. You just have to share it. You just have to share it. In closing this morning, Jesus Christ delivered this demon-possessed man from a life of slavery to evil spirits. Jesus saved him from destroying himself and others around him. Jesus gave him a new life, a new purpose, a new direction, a new future. He wants to do the same thing for every one of us. You may be thinking your situation is not nearly as extreme as this guy's. I'll give you that. That's probably true, at least in one way. You probably don't have thousands of demons inside of you. But see, it isn't really about the level of messed up that we are. It's just that we're messed up. Our life is out of control. We can't pull it all together by ourselves. We need God to help us. We need Him to save us. We need Him to rescue us from our self-destruction and the harm that we are inflicting on others around us. We need God to give us a new life. This man threw himself at the feet of Jesus, and he really didn't know what was going to happen to him when he put himself in that position. He just knew that Jesus had the power to change his life, and Jesus did. Jesus has the power to change your life too, and he will. Just come to him. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank you for this story. I mean, what a dramatic, powerful story and example of how you, Jesus, can change a person's life. It doesn't matter what we're into, what we've done, what's happening to us, where we come from, what we look like. There is not a single one of us that is unreachable by Jesus Christ. And I pray for every single person in this room this morning, Lord. Those who have not taken hold of you, that today is the day that they invite you to stay. Not to go, but to stay. Come and live in them. Change them. Rescue them. Give them a new life, Lord. I pray that that is so for every single person here. In your name, Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.